You are all no doubt familiar with the old, old story. It's been told a thousand times. It's as old as the hills. But you're familiar with the old story of the preacher who's preaching on heaven. And as he's preaching, he asks a rhetorical question. He said, how many of here would like to go to heaven? Raise your hands. And everybody raises their hands, everybody except one little boy. And the preacher assumes the little boy doesn't understand the question, so he asks it again. How many of you here want to go to heaven? Raise your hands. And everybody raises their hand except that one little boy. And then the preacher looks at the little boy and says, son, what's wrong? Don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And his eyes get big, and the little boy's eyes light up, and he said, oh, when I die, I thought you were getting up a load right now. Now that story is so old, I'm surprised you guys still laugh at it. It's been around forever. But every time you hear that story, it strikes a chord. Something inside of you connects with it, because you see, there's something about that little boy that's just like the rest of us. All of us seem to be like that. We talk a lot about heaven, don't we? We talk about how wonderful heaven's going to be. But in reality, we're not quite ready to go. If I were getting up a load this afternoon, I suspect it would be an empty bus. Most of you aren't really that anxious to go. We talk about the Savior. And what a wonderful thing it'll be when we see the Savior face to face. But we kind of hope we won't see Him soon. In fact, the truth of the matter is we talk about how great it'll be when we see Jesus. But if we had our druthers and we could see Him sooner or later, we'd rather see Him later than sooner, because we're not quite prepared to go. Now let me tell you why that's true. A lot of reasons for it. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe we're a bunch of hypocrites. I don't know. But I think the real reason for a lot of us is this. Something deep down inside says you're not quite prepared. You're not quite ready. You're not quite ready to face Him. You know one day you're going to have to, and you hope that one day you'll be ready to, but right now you're just not sure that you are. Well, let me tell you what Peter says about it. Peter says you better be ready. In fact, Peter says at all times you should be ready, because the end is always at hand. And that's what I want you to see this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, very quickly and open them up. Back to the passage of Scripture we were reading a moment ago. 1 Peter chapter 4. And in a moment, we'll center our thoughts on verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. We're going to talk about getting ready to face the Lord, or what to do till Jesus comes. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for a while been studying through 1 Peter. In fact, we've been in 1 Peter so long that I don't suppose it's necessary to explain again what the book is about. But in case some of you are new and you don't know, let me just quickly review. 1 Peter is a book written by Peter to Christians going through hard times. These are Christians who are facing trial and trouble, not just in spite of their faith, but because of their faith. Now guys, if you don't hear anything else I've said in 1 Peter, please hear this. If you're a Christian, there are times when you'll suffer in spite of your faith, and there are times you'll suffer because of your faith. There'll come times when your faith won't be that popular. And when you take a stand for the Lord, you won't be the most popular person around. Paul warned about that, didn't he? You recall Paul was speaking to Timothy, and he said, Timothy, in the last days, perilous times will come. And then he goes on to describe those perilous times. He said, men in the last day will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He says that they'll be proud and disobedient and unthankful, unholy, unloving, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But right in the middle of everything else he says about the last days, Paul adds this statement. He said, in that day they will despise those who are good. Now, who do you think Paul had in mind when he was thinking of or talking about those who are good? He was thinking of the believer. He was thinking of the person of faith. He was thinking of the Christian. He was saying those who believe in the last days will have hard times. Now, mark this down big and bold. Sometimes you suffer in spite of your faith, sometimes because of your faith. Now, Peter knows that as well. And so Peter is writing to tell us how to live in the last days when things get hard and times get hostile. Now look up here. Let me explain what you have in chapter 4. Beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, going through verse 11, Peter says, one of the things you need to be ready for is at all times you should be ready to face the Lord, because the end is always at hand. It could happen at any moment. Make sure in hostile times you're ready to meet Him. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 7. Peter is writing, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, you understand what he means when he says the end of all things is at hand? Literally, it translates like this. You are living in close proximity to the end. But what does he mean by the end? The end of what? The end of all things. What does that mean? Well, let me give you a couple of possibilities. One possibility is that Peter is talking about the possible death of the Christian. It may be that Peter is saying here, at any moment, you could die. And if that's what Peter is saying, he's telling you the truth, because at any moment you could die. Scripture says there's but a heartbeat between you and eternity, and just like that, that heart could stop, and just like that, you would be with the Lord. Now, that's one thing he may be saying, but I really don't think that's the important part. I don't really think that's what he's getting at. That's not the crux of what he's saying. Let me tell you what I think Peter has in mind. Peter, when he says the end is at hand, isn't thinking of the possible death of the believer, but instead he's thinking of the imminent return of Christ. He's thinking of the fact that Jesus Christ could come at any moment. What he's saying is this: you're living in close proximity to the time when Christ may return. Peter believed that Jesus Christ was going to come again. Now, I don't know what you believe, ladies and gentlemen, but I believe that Christ is going to come again. In fact, all through biblical history and all through the church history, there have been those who believe that Christ is going to come again and could come at any moment. G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible expositor of years ago, said this. He said, "I never lay my head on a pillow at night without believing that before the next day, God's new day, the day of the Lord, could come." And then he said, "I never start a day of work without believing and thinking of the fact that before I finish my work, God might decide to finish His." Let me tell you what he meant by that. He meant that at any moment, Christ could come. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not. Now, you're good Baptist, so probably you do. At least being good Baptist, knowing that one-third of the Bible deals with the second coming, you at least know He's going to come somewhere out yonder in the future. Let me make it a little more personal and up close. Guys, it's not just that Christ could come somewhere way out in the future. Peter believed that at any given moment of time, Christ could return. And I believe the same thing. Now, this may seem a little bit antiquated and a little bit unsophisticated to you, but with all the years of education that I obtained and all the years of pastoral experience I've got, I can't get away from this one belief that Christ could come at any moment. I believe that He who went up from us is going to come down to us, and I believe the same Jesus that was seen 2,000 years ago is going to be seen again, and I believe it could happen at any moment of time. You say, "Pastor, don't you believe that the date of Christ's return is already set in stone? Don't you believe it's already set and God knows what that date's going to be and it can't be changed?" Well, let me give you a couple of things about that. Number one, God's timing isn't set in stone. I want you to understand that the time when Christ comes again is still up for grabs. God can change it when He wants to. 2 Peter chapter 3 says that we can hasten the day of His return. Let me tell you what that means. That implies we can accelerate it. We can make it happen sooner. God can decide today that this is a good day for Christ to come. And if He makes that decision, He'll make it. And Christ will come on this day. Second thing I want you to understand is this. If Jesus Christ comes today, everything will be ready for Him, because everything that's necessary to be fulfilled for His coming has already been fulfilled. Now, guys, I want you to listen for a moment. Pay attention. I want you to hear what I'm about to tell you. If you go back and read in Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives a list of all the things needed before He returns. If you will read that list and look at it accurately and discern, you'll figure out that every one of those things has already been fulfilled, and most of them in our lifetime. Now, what that means is this: He could come at any moment. At any moment. The Scripture says that in the fullness of time, Christ came the first time. And in the fullness of time, He's going to come again. John Jasper, the great old black preacher, used to say it like this. He said, "In the fullness of time, He came. And in the fullness of time, He comes again. And then He cried, and time done got itself full again." Well, time has done got itself full again. Everything necessary for Christ to come is already in place. And if He wants to come today, it's fine by me. I'm sort of like John in the Revelation, who said, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, Lord Jesus, return. I want Him to come." Now, the point, though, is this. Peter believed He could come at any moment. I believe He could come at any moment. Now, if you believe that, listen, if you believe that, your life ought to be different. If you really believe that the end is at hand, that is, at any moment Christ could return, it ought to affect the way you live your life. Now, these 11 verses in 1 Peter chapter 4 speak of how your life should be different if you believe Christ is going to come again. Now, what I want to do very quickly, let me take you through this passage, and let's break it down and see several things that Peter says would be different if you really believed it. Now, I want to warn you, this is one of those messages that has more to say than time allotted to say it in. You guys know what I mean by that? This is one of those days when time is of essence. Now, I know you don't like for me to preach over. I understand that. I know some of you got your clock set at 5 minutes to the hour, and you expect it to go off, and I know you don't like for me to preach over, and so I promise you I'm not going to. That means I'm going to have to fly to get through all of this, so you'll have to pay attention. By the way, please understand that the mark of great preaching is not necessarily brevity. Have you figured that one out? Most of you have not figured that out. Let me say it again. The mark of great preaching is not necessarily brevity. By the way, I came across something this week I thought you would enjoy. It's a poem. Listen to it. We gave him 20 minutes, but he finished up in 10. He is a prince of speakers. He is a servant of men. His diction isn't all that much. He hemmed and hawed a bit, but still he spoke a lot of sense, and after that he quit. At first we sat plumb paralyzed, then we cheered and cheered again, for we gave him 20 minutes, but he finished up in 10. You like that? It ain't going to happen. I just want you to be aware. All right, let's dive in. Now take your Bible, open them up to 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you what Peter says. Here's the first thing. Peter says, if you really believe Christ is going to come again at any moment, you will take sin seriously. Take your Bible, look if you will, beginning with verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Peter said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Now watch verse 3, it's a key verse. For we have spent enough of our past life in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, in lust, drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. All right, stop right there for a moment. What does Peter say? What's he getting at? Well, remember, the whole thing is written in light of verse 7. Verse 7 says, the end is at hand. At any moment, Christ could come. In a heartbeat, you could go to be with Him. In a twinkling of an eye, He might come to you. Now, if that's true and you believe it, Peter says you'll take sin very seriously. You'll put away these things that are messing up your life, and Peter says dissipating, that means depleting and wearing out and diminishing your spiritual life. Sin will be a serious issue to you. In fact, Peter's saying the exact same thing John said. In the book of 1 John, John speaks of the hope of Christ's coming, and John said, he who has this hope purifies himself. I'll give you a paraphrase. That means if you really believe Christ is coming again, you'll get your act together. Sin will be a significant issue to you. You know what Peter knows? Peter knows that one day you will stand before the Lord, and the one thing you don't want to do is stand before Him with sin dissipating your life. What a horrible thing that would be. In 23 years of being a pastor, I have witnessed many people face death. Many believers have faced death. And I've seen two types of people face death. I've seen those who, as Christians, faced it with faith, and those as Christians who faced it in fear. Now, there are a lot of reasons why some Christians will face death with fear, but one major reason is this. They know they're about to stand before the Lord. And they understand that even though they believe in Christ, their life has been dissipated by sin. And they haven't taken sin as a very serious issue in their life. Let me tell you what I think the three most tragic scenarios are. The three most tragic scenarios of facing Christ. Number one, and the most tragic, is this. If you were to die and face the Lord, having never acknowledged Him at all, that would be the most tragic scenario. If you were to die and face the Lord and you've never acknowledged your need for Him, you've never asked Christ to be Lord of your life, that would mean that for all eternity you'd be lost, and that would be the most tragic scenario. Second to that, though, would be this. If you live all of your life never acknowledging Christ as Lord until you get ready to die, and then on your deathbed you accept Him, you say, well, what's tragic about that? I thought that was wonderful. I thought a deathbed repentance is a wonderful thing. No, it's not. That's better than nothing, but it's not a wonderful thing. A deathbed repentance is an awful thing, because what it means is this. It means you will stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I lived all of my life for myself. I ruined what you gave me, but at the very last moment, by the skin of my teeth, I got in. I accepted you. And then the third tragic scenario would be this. If you're a Christian early on in your life and you believe in the Lord, but even though you're a Christian from an early age, you let your life be dissipated by sin. That means that one day you would stand before Him and say, Lord, I believed. But even though I believed in You, I didn't take You seriously enough to do anything about my life. Can you imagine what that would be like to stand before Him in that condition? Now, Peter knows that, and he says, look, don't let that happen. If indeed the end is at hand, at close proximity, at any moment Christ could come, then at least take sin seriously. Now, please don't misunderstand. I don't mean by that that you're ever going to get all the sin out of your life and that somehow you'll become a perfect person. I want you to know that's not going to happen until Christ comes for you and He glorifies you and you become like Him. But until that time, at least take it seriously. Let me show you what Peter says in verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, then arm yourself also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin." I'll give you a good paraphrase for that. Peter is saying, you ought to have the same attitude towards sin Christ has. And what is his attitude? Peter says he ceases from it. That means he shuns it. He pushes it away. He takes it seriously. And you ought to do the same. Let me tell you what's wrong with most of us. We just don't think it's a big deal. Especially this day and age. Sin. We don't even talk about sin anymore. We minimize it. We change the wording. We don't call it what it used to be called. The Scripture calls it drunkenness. We call it an addiction. The Scripture calls it an abomination. We say it's an alternative lifestyle. The Scripture would call it murder. We say it's a personal choice. And all the way down the line, we take it and we minimize it. We say it's no big deal. I mean, make something very clear to you. It is a big deal. And I want you to understand there's nothing that destroys lives more than simply the sin that Christians commit. Carl Menninger, the founder of the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas, toward the end of his life, wrote a book entitled, Whatever Happened to Sin? In his book, he confesses to the fact that when he was very young in his practice, his mental health practice, that he diminished and he put down the whole idea of sin. He didn't think that was a big deal. There was no sin. But toward the end of his life, this world-renowned mental health worker said he had come to the conclusion that there's nothing that's messed up lives more than sin. And Carl Menninger said this. He said, unless we recapture the concept of sin and the depravity of sin, there's no hope. Menninger was right. He was right. You need to take it seriously. Doesn't seem like a big deal to you, but it's a big deal. I read about a woman in South Africa who saw a 6-inch snake coming out of a haystack. She reached down and picked up a board. She was going to kill the little snake. She hit the snake. She regretted that she did because out of the haystack came not a 6-inch snake, but an 8-foot snake. What she had seen was not 6 inches of snake, but 6 inches of snake tail. That's all. Let me tell you, sin's very much that way. Doesn't look like a big deal to you? It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that shall you reap. If you sow to the flesh, that's a small seed. But if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And if you sow the Spirit, you will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to get what you sow. Guys, sin's a big deal. Now, you may not think it's a big deal, but sin's a big deal. And the biggest problem I have, and I want to say this in all candor, my biggest problem is not that the world doesn't think sin's a big deal anymore. The biggest problem I have is that we don't think it's a big deal anymore. We don't want to talk about it. By the way, let me point something out to you. If you take sins seriously, you'll become an anomaly. You'll be the minority. You'll be politically incorrect. Let me show you what it says in verse 4. In verse 3, it talks about the sins of lewdness and lust and drunkenness and all these things. And then he says in verse 4, in regard to these things, they think it strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Let me tell you what that means. That means when you don't do what they do, they think you're weird. You take sin seriously? Let me warn you about something. If you really take the biblical concept of sin in a serious fashion, you will be called an intolerant bigot because you believe certain things are right and certain things are wrong. How intolerant, how bigoted. You'll be called an antiquated religionist, a narrow-minded fundamentalist. Who could ever believe that something like this is wrong? Guys, God said it's wrong. And you better take it seriously. In fact, notice what he says in verse 5. Those who put you down, for Bible says they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, I don't want to make more of this than I ought to make, but Peter makes it very clear. He says, when you stand before God, you want to make sure your life hasn't been dissipated by sin. Well, were you to stand before him today, where would you stand? How would you fare? What sin in your life do you think is no big deal? Can you imagine standing before him and having him say, what do you mean it was no big deal? It was that very sin that I died for. Let me quickly give you a second thing. Now, the first thing Peter says, if you really believe Christ could come at any moment, you'll take sin seriously. Then the second thing that Peter says is this, if you really think Christ could come at any moment, your relationships will be of utmost importance. You'll strive above everything else to love one another. Take your Bible, look in verse 8. Now remember, verse 7 is the key verse. It's the center point of everything. The end is at hand. And then in verse 8 he says, "And above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sin. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Now quickly, let me give you a paraphrase. Peter says, if you really believe Christ is going to come again, not only will you want to make sure that there's no sin in your life, you'll also want to make sure there's no bitterness in your relationships. In fact, he says, above all things, that means of first importance, the number one priority, get it together. You want to make sure, if you really believe Christ is about to come, you want to make sure that those people that he has placed in your life are right with you and you're right with them. He says, you'll have fervent love. That word fervent is an athletic term that means to strive. It means a stretched out or strained love, a love that's straining to do what's important to do. Now, let me ask you a question. Why do you suppose Peter is emphasizing all of this? Why would Peter say, in light of the fact that Christ is going to come again, in light of the fact that we're living in that time, why would Peter say we ought to emphasize our relationships? Now, there are a lot of reasons. Obviously, the Bible says love is the most important thing that we can do. Scripture says love is the greatest virtue. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. The greatest is love, the Bible says. Scripture says that love is the greatest commandment. Jesus said, the first and greatest of all commandments is that you love the Lord thy God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Scripture says also that love is a great evidence that you're a disciple. Jesus said, by this men will know you're my followers. You have love one for another. And John says that love is the one thing that confirms to your own heart that you've been born again. He said, here's how you know you pass from death into life. You've got love for one another, love for the brethren. But that's not why Peter stresses it. Listen carefully. The reason Peter stresses this is because Peter knows human nature. And Peter understands that when times are hard and hostile, we tend not to love very much. Peter understands that when things are tough and times are hard, there's a tendency not to be open and loving and responsive, but rather to close in and to be self-focused and self-centered. That's what Paul said. Paul, speaking to Timothy, said, Timothy, in the last days, men will lack a natural love for one another. In fact, let me share a verse of Scripture. Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, Jesus says this. Listen to it. He said, in the last days, iniquity will abound. By the way, you know what that means when it says iniquity will abound? That word iniquity means ruthlessness and lawlessness. And Jesus was saying, society in the last day will be marked by ruthlessness and lawlessness and violence. Does that sound familiar to you? Keep up with the news this week. 16 little children gunned down in Scotland. You watch the local news, 4 murders this past week in Chattanooga. Drive-by shootings. What does that sound like? Does that sound to you as though iniquity is abounding, that we're living now in a ruthless, lawless kind of day? But now hear what Jesus said. Jesus said in the last day, iniquity will abound, and then he adds this to the statement. He said, and therefore the love of many will wax cold. Meaning what? Meaning a day of hardship and hostility, the tendency is not to be open and loving, but paranoid and closed. We cocoon ourselves in our little house. Do you do this? You go home from work at night and you get behind your door, you close the door, you turn the lock, you turn the deadbolt, you move the slide over, you put the chain on, you push the bar across. You make sure the windows are locked and you turn on the alarm system. And then you pray no one comes knocking on the door. And when someone comes knocking on the door, you got a peephole. And you look through the peephole because you want to make sure you know who they are. And you walk real quiet up to the peephole because you don't want them to know you're on the other side of the peephole peeping at them. And you're looking very suspiciously at them. The phone rings and you answer and no one responds. You automatically assume, hey, someone's calling to see if I'm home, checking this out. You walk outside, you get suspicious, you look around. You're careful when you walk outside at night. You're careful when you walk outside during the day. You come to church and you leave your purse somewhere, someone steals it. You ought to know that, did you? I'm sorry, I shouldn't have mentioned that. We lock everything up around here. We're very suspicious. What we're doing, we're kind of cocooning ourselves in. We're not as trusting as we used to be, are we? You don't believe that, just go to a store. It used to be you could walk into a store and the lady across the counter was open and friendly and they'd smile at you, talk to you. Nowadays, they don't even punch the numbers anymore. And they just zip you by. Look at you with a crusty kind of look, like, who are you? When I was a boy growing up, Admittedly, I lived out in the country. Most of the roads were dirt where I lived. But whenever you pass someone in the car, they'd throw up a hand and wave at you. These days, when they throw up a hand, it's not a wave that they're throwing up at you. Something's happened to society. We've gotten ourselves cocooned in. We're not as loving and open. We're paranoid and closed. Listen to what Christ said. Jesus said, in the last days, iniquity will abound, and because of that, the love of many will wax cold. Now, Peter said, don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. The end is at hand, therefore, above all things, love one another. Be open and loving. Don't let it happen. Now, it's not going to be easy to be open and loving. In fact, Peter says you're going to have to overlook a lot of faults. Peter says that love will have to cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to talk about that tonight, so I won't talk about it this morning. He's just saying it's not easy, but you got to do it. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. Imagine, if you will, you're standing before the Lord. Where would you fare in this issue? If in a heartbeat you go to be with Him, or in a twinkling of an eye He comes to be with you, where would you fare? How would you fare? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe these people in your life are gifts that God has given to you. You parents, how do you fare with your children? You kids, how do you fare with your parents? What about your brother, your sister? Do you, honest before the God of heaven, want to stand before Christ with what you have in your heart, in your heart? What about your wife? What about your husband? What Peter is saying is this: if you really believe He could come at any moment, or you could go at any time, you'd work on those relationships. Let me give you one last thing that Peter says. Take your Bible, go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, if you really believe that Christ could come at any moment, you'll take sin seriously, your relationships will be of utmost importance to you, and then he says, now listen to this, he says, whatever gift you have been given, you will want Him to find you using that gift when He comes. Did I say that right? I better say it again because I don't think I got it right. Let me say it again. Peter says, whatever gift you have been given, you will want Him to find you using when He comes. Let me show you. Take your Bible quickly, look in verse 10. Now remember, the key verse is verse 7. Everything focused back to verse 7. Verse 7 says, the end is at hand. Christ could come at any moment. And he says in verse 10, as each one therefore has received a gift, then minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Did I read that too fast? Did you catch what he said? Paraphrase. What he's saying is this: if you think Christ is going to come again, whatever gift you think He's given you, you'll want Him to find you using when He comes. Let me tell you what Peter assumes. He assumes, ladies and gentlemen, that if you're a Christian, you've got a gift. Now, I don't have time to really get into spiritual gifts and the whole discussion. You want to read more about spiritual gifts, you can read 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, or Ephesians 4. Or you can pick up a whole series of tapes on spiritual gifts that we've done here in the church. But I want you to know what this means. Listen. It means the moment the Holy Spirit of God entered your life, He gave you an ability to serve Him. Did you know that? Did you know that every person in this choir has a unique spiritual ability to serve God? And every person downstairs, and every person upstairs, and every person listening by radio and later by tape, everyone who's a believer in Christ has an ability to serve. You were not left behind the proverbial door when the gifts were handed out. God gave you a gift. Now, your gift is important. Peter says you have something you can do. Now, Peter doesn't tell you what the gifts are. He does, by the way, give you a clue. Look again, if you will, in verse 11. Peter says there are two categories of gifts: speaking gifts and serving gifts. He said, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracle of God. If anyone ministers or serves, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Peter implies there are two categories of gifts. There may be hundreds of gifts, but two categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. Speaking gifts are gifts like teaching or preaching or prophecy or tongues or interpretation of tongues, encouragement, exhortation, maybe singing. These are speaking gifts, counseling, speaking gifts. Serving gifts are hands-on, practical things that God has enabled you to do. But what Peter says is this: you all have a gift. Let me take a side road for a moment. You know what I believe? I believe not only that you have gifts,
But I believe that every gift God wants this church to have to fulfill the mission He's given to us, you guys already have that gift. Scripture says God adds to His church. Well, why did God add you to our church? God added you to our church because there's something you do we need. And your gift is important. Your gift is as important as my gift. And I need you to exercise your gift, and you need me to exercise mine. Someone shared a story with me the other day. I like the story about a ship's captain and a chief mechanic. Ship's captain and the chief mechanic were arguing as to whose job was most important and most difficult. And to settle the argument, they decided to trade places for the day. The captain rolled up his sleeve and went down in the engine room, and the chief mechanic cleaned up and went up to the pilot house. And after 6 hours of trading jobs, the captain finally comes up to the pilot house covered with grease and grime, and he says to the chief mechanic, "I'm sorry, chief, I can't make her go." And the chief mechanic looks at the captain and he says, "That's all right, captain, I've run her aground." Let me tell you something. That's the way it is with spiritual gifts. I need your gift, guys. Whatever God's called you to do, I need you to do it. And I want you to know, you need mine. I'm not being arrogant or conceited, but I believe if God called me to do this, you need to hear it. If God's gifted me to be your pastor, teacher, then listen and pay attention. And if God's gifted you to serve in some other capacity, then for heaven's sake, do it. Your gift is important. But now get back on track for a moment. What Peter says is this. If you really believe Christ is about to return, whatever gift you have, you want Him to find you using when He comes. In other words, what Peter is saying is this: you don't want to stand before the Lord with sin in your life, bitterness in your relationships, or your gifts on the shelf. What's He called you to do? Remember the old song, "We'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, and then be gathered home." What Peter says, whatever you are gifted to do, then for heaven's sake, do it and don't quit. If Peter were alive in our day, Peter would say, don't back up, shut up, let up, or give up until you're taken up. Now, I want you to put all this together for a moment, very quickly. Peter says the end of all things is at hand. If you really believe it, it ought to make a difference to your life. Now, I'm going to close with this. Set everything else aside that I've just said. I want to focus on one thing. I want to say to you again, as unsophisticated as this seems, as antiquated as it may appear, I believe Christ is going to come again. I believe with the book of Acts, when it says the same Jesus that was taken from you will come again in like manner, is speaking literal truth. I believe there was a day 2,000 years ago when the disciples stood with Jesus and Jesus simply ascended to be with the Father. And I believe there's going to come a day, as the Scripture says, it may be even in our lifetime, when the heavens are going to split and the archangel is going to cry and the trumpet is going to sound, and He who ascended will descend in like manner as they saw Him go. I really believe that. I've tried to get away from it. I don't want to believe it. Are you that way? I don't want to believe it because it just sounds so old-fashioned and so mystical, so metaphysical, man. I don't want to believe stuff like that. But I can't get away from this. I believe He's going to come. I believe He's going to return. And the Scripture says when He comes, He's coming for His own. Now, guys, don't worry about it. That's not something you ought to be fearful of. You know, Paul says, be watchful and take note, chill out, calm down, but be careful. Look what you're doing here. But He's going to come. The Apostle John in the Revelation says, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Can I share this as a personal note? Do you remember a moment ago I said that most of us, if we could go to heaven today, wouldn't want to? If we could see Jesus now, we wouldn't be ready. But you know what? More and more and more and more, I find myself being more and more and more ready. I don't know about you, but I look around at some of the things that are happening, and I read what the Scripture says the last days are to be like, and I say, Lord, I don't want to go through any more of it. Be fine with me if You came today. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. But I want you to know when He comes, He's coming for His own. Question is, are you one of His own? Let me read this. John Jasper, the great old black preacher, an ex-slave, shortly before he died, preached this sermon, and the words were recorded. Someone wrote them down. This great old black preacher with a powerful black voice cried, "I hear my Savior saying, Father, I can't stay here no more. I'm getting up in the morning. I'm going to call my people home. They've been abused and laughed at, made a scoffing of long enough for my name. I can't stay here no longer. My soul cries for them. Gabriel, get down your horn. Let the trumpet sound, and my people will hear you blow, and they will come." I like that. "Even so, Lord Jesus, come." Let's pray. Father, great and awesome and powerful is your truth. I don't like believing some things. I would love to appear more sophisticated and cultured. I'd love to be able to stand in front of people and have them think, "Wow, he's educated and he's cultured." But Father, I can't get away from this truth. Fully one-third of your word makes it clear. The Christ who has ascended will descend again. He who came once comes twice. Father, I thank you for your word that makes it clear that when the first time he came as a suffering servant. The second time he comes as a glorious judge. The first time he was ruled over by men. The second time men will be under him. The first time his dimpled feet rested upon straw. But you said in your word, the second time his nail-pierced feet will sit down upon the Mount of Olives. That mountain will split in two, and the heavens will render, and the trumpets will sound. I believe that with all my heart. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Whenever I preach the second coming, there are always those who divide up. There are those who believe it and those who don't, and those who believe and care and those who believe and don't care. But Father, I believe. Help us all to be watchful. For those who've never received Christ and aren't qualified to be called home, Father, let this be a day when their hearts open, their souls will be receptive, and they might ask Jesus to be Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.